Do you know what a victim impact statement is? Probably seen it on TV. Some horrible crime has been committed, maybe a murder. And they catch the perpetrator and they, you know, eventually try and convict that person who has done this terrible thing. And then sometime before the judge sentences this person who's done this horrific thing, they invite family members to come and tell what it has meant to them that this has been done. I don't know if you've seen any of these, but they usually big trials have them, and I've seen more than one, and they all are heartrending. They are very emotional, and often, not always, often people stand at a little podium, and the convicted perpetrator is sitting somewhere near, and the judge is there, and they almost always with tears read what they've written about how his actions or her actions have destroyed their life. And very often they end with something like, "And I will never forgive you. And I hope you rot in hell." I'm not trying to be provocative, but I mean, I've heard that phrase often. Occasionally you have somebody, and I can't remember the trial or the, but it was an older man with a gray beard who spoke about his daughter's murder, and the man who did it was right there. And like everyone, he wept and he talked about the loss of his dear one, what it meant, how it totally had upset his life forever. But then he ended a little differently. He said, "But because of my faith, I forgive you." You don't hear it that often. Everyone in this room has been injured, hurt by somebody. Some of you terribly wounded. I don't know if you've ever had something as horrific as a capital crime against you or a loved one, but I know that you have suffered and people have done terrible things to you. Can you imagine? What if you were in the courtroom? What if you were in God's courtroom and the judge of all the earth allowed you to say whatever you wanted to say to the person who had done this terrible thing? Do you think you would have a victim impact statement, and what would it be like? Do you think that you'd be more likely at the end of it all to say, "I will never forgive you, and I hope God sends you to hell"? Or is it more likely that you would be a person who says, "This has cost me more than I can ever describe, but because of my faith in Christ, I forgive you"? To be honest with you, I can see myself in either scenario. This isn't academic to me to talk to you about. Thankfully, I have never had a loved one murdered. But I spent a good part of my life, from my young manhood and early marriage till now, knowing that my father-in-law was a child molester, and that the main child he molested was my sweet wife in her childhood. And so I have good news for you. You can grow in this business of forgiveness. And I think I've made progress. And I think I know now what my victim impact statement would end with, but it was not always so. So why talk about this stuff. It's not easy to talk about, but it's far harder to deal with in life. The reason, of course, is that we're in a series of messages about the one another's, these reciprocal commands that God has given us, His church, to teach us how to live together. And you saw it earlier. You saw this command that we forgive one another. Now, the scripture makes it far broader than just the church, but the context of both Ephesians and Colossians is the church. And I thought we ought to probably just read those. There's only four verses to focus on this morning in this text. Let me just remind you of let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then Colossians similarly says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you also must forgive. The Ephesians passage starts in a negative way, and it says, here's what you got to get rid of. Get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. And when you think about it, that's pretty much sums up what it's like to not forgive somebody. Those kind of things fester within you. Colossians, on the other hand, tells us what we're putting on, what we're adding in Christ. As God's elect, chosen ones, holy, beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You bear with one another, and then you forgive. Listen, this is hard. It's work. And I want to talk with you about it. I want to give you a little summary statement about what God says to us. God gives us Christians the command, the example, and the power to forgive those who offend and wrong us. Now, the command is obvious. We've seen Ephesians and Colossians, but think about what Jesus said by way of command in Mark chapter 11. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. So this takes it beyond the local church, beyond the body of Christ. If you have anything against anyone, Jesus says, forgive so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Or what he said in what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5, you know he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that's pretty sobering. That's scary. Does that mean that you can accept Christ as your Savior, put your trust in Him, get baptized, testify, own your own Bible, learn where the Old Testament is and the New Testament, all those serious things, and then it all goes away and you lose it all because you haven't forgiven somebody? I don't think that's what Jesus means. I think what he is saying is that when Christ is your Lord and he has begun this work of grace in you, when he has forgiven you of the multitude of sins that you have incurred against a holy God, when that's happened, one of the evidences of new life in Christ, of your new birth, is a gracious heart. Doesn't mean you don't struggle. But if at the end of the day, over time, as you call yourself a Christian, you are a bitter and unforgiving person, then I think you have reason to wonder if you have really tasted the goodness of God and felt His grace come and sweep away your sins through the blood of the Lamb. It's serious. There's a command here. Okay, he gives us the example, and the example is also pretty serious. The example is forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Our God picked out an example for us to follow, and it was the way he has forgiven us. I really don't believe that you can do serious business in forgiving others without having reckoned with your own sin and what God has forgiven you. I mean, if you think it's hard to forgive that person who hurt you so deeply, imagine the holy God of the universe forgiving his creatures. It's not a small thing to commit cosmic treason against the holy God. And every person in this room has broken the first commandment, never to have any other gods but him. And we all, almost immediately upon birth, had another god, and that was ourselves. We have committed idolatry, and probably every one of the other Ten Commandments, we've broken those too. So, that God would forgive us, at what cost? The cost of his own dear son, is the example he's giving us about forgiving other people. I don't think that makes it easier. I think it makes it harder, but it's the truth. So, the last thing I put in this little statement is that we also have the power to forgive. You cannot live the Christian life on any level in the flesh when you try to love one another or be hospitable to one another or teach one another or forgive one another or any of the other one another's in your own strength. It will be a mockery of that, and you'll mess it up. And certainly, in the flesh, it is impossible to forgive. So God is commanding us to do something that is impossible to us. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Hey, you're talking to God. I mean, deal with the fairness issue with him. I just know what he does. He commands us also to be perfect. Is that possible? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. You can't forgive except in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is all a spirit thing. It's the Holy Spirit's power and kindness and direction and wisdom. And you find yourself saying, I could have never done that. I didn't have it in me. And yet, here I am on the other side of this terrible thing that's happened to me, and I have forgiven. So, I mean, I think this is the truth of it, and I want to speak with you about forgiveness, and I know that I cannot do it all in one shot. And since I'm starting late anyway this morning, I'm doubly sure of that. The approach I decided to take this week as I was studying is to ask questions. I had a whole bunch of questions about forgiveness, about forgiving other people, and I narrowed them down to three. Question number one, what does it mean to forgive? What actually is going on? What do we do? What does it mean to forgive? Number two, and if this hasn't ever bothered you, I wonder if you've thought about it too much, because I think this is a question that needs to be asked and answered. What if people don't ever apologize? What if people never acknowledge that they hurt you, and if you bring it up to them, they don't give a rip? So, are we supposed to still forgive them? Well, don't be too quick. I hear a lot of yeses. Wait, I've got something to say about that next week. practically speaking, how do you forgive? That's the most important question of this list, and I have a lot to say about that, and I can't say it this morning. Let me just try to deal with that first question. What does it mean to forgive? Well, we get some clues based on the words in the Greek language that God, through his Holy Spirit, used to write our Bibles. There are two main words. One word is built off the word grace. Charizomai is the Greek word that's used in Ephesians and in Colossians, and the word grace is the word charis, And so you can see that it is like the foundation of to forgive. Charizomai starts with grace. So therefore, forgiveness has something to do with extending a gift that you know the person you're giving the gift to does not deserve. Grace is unmerited favor. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, well, they have to earn it now. I mean, I'm never going to forgive them until they earn it. Well, they're never going to earn it. That you cannot earn forgiveness. You can earn trust, and you might be able to say to a person, you know, I really can't trust you now. You have to earn my trust. That's a different issue. But nobody earns forgiveness. It is a grace. It is a gift that's given. The word that is used in the New Testament even more than charizomai is ephiemi. Ephiemi means to release. It means to give something up and to give it away. It is to let go. It is to give up. And what forgiveness then must mean is that it has something to do with giving, releasing up that which you have been holding on to. And I think you probably know that if you hang on to bitterness and anger and a desire for revenge, it'll poison you. So the idea of aphemi has to do with giving up both the offense, the pain, and the offender, the person who caused it, to God. And I want to sound that note many, many times in the course of what I have to say today and next week. So, I want to spend a little time with you on what forgiveness is not. Now, you don't have to use an outline, obviously, and I'm kind of hung up on them. I'm not sure why. I think it's probably says something about the way I'm wired. I really can't listen to anybody and retain anything unless I take notes. But some of you absolutely will be distracted by an outline. So, however your learning style is fine. But I do have this little chart, so I'm going to fill it out up here, and you do what will be most helpful to you. I think people do not understand forgiveness very well, particularly those who don't forgive. Forgiveness, first of all, is not forbearance. We're all supposed to forbear. Forbearance means you just cut one another some slack. Not everything is a federal case. Not everything rises to the level of forgiveness. Have you ever had anybody come up to you sometime and say, you know, I was really hurt by what you said, but I forgive you, and then they walk away, and you go, what? What just happened? They just ran you over. Look, that's not forgiveness. That actually is probably being a jerk, what I just described. So, forbearance is they're probably having a bad day. Normally, they're really sweet in their communication. In our world today, everything is an offense. And people get hounded out of their jobs because they got the wrong pronoun. And, you know, in our world of gender confusion, there are so many pronouns you can't even keep up with them. And so if you use the wrong one, boy, have you offended a whole bunch of people. People are hurt and offended and triggered by all kinds of stuff that are so silly, to be honest with you. You know, suck it up. Cover it over with love. Cover one another with some grace and don't call it an issue of forgiveness. Forgiveness is for deeply wounding hurts. I don't have a line of demarcation that I can draw very easily. But I have a hunch that forgiveness is for those occasions where there's been intentional injury, where there has been negligence in a huge way. You shouldn't have been drinking, and you got behind the wheel, and look what happened. There is a deep wounding that no one could deny. That rises to the level of forgiveness. If somebody didn't say hi to you. That's not forgiveness. That's forbearance. You say hi to them. And if they never say hi to you, well, have a nice day. You know, whatever. Forgiveness is when somebody hits your kid, or someone stabs you in the back, betrays you, steals from you, lies about you, ruins your reputation, is deliberately mean every single day of their life, speaks to you in an ungodly way every single morning. Forgiveness, number two, it's going to almost sound like the opposite, is not minimizing the offense that was done to you. Not everything is a forgiveness issue, but I'm afraid that some people think that forgiveness means, well, you know, I kind of deserved it, really. You know, when he drinks a little bit, he gets kind of riled up, and I mean, dinner was late, and I really don't blame him for shoving me around a little bit. You know, that's just the way Grandpa is. He cusses. And just because there's little kids, I mean, that's just Grandpa. He just uses those kind of words, and I mean, so you cannot minimize your sin and actually forgive. Minimize the sin, rather. You can remain a victim. You can be persuaded somehow that it's your fault that this happened, or that it wasn't a big deal in the first place and you should just move on with your life. That's just what it's like to be married, or that's what, I mean, any number of things. But honestly, for what forgiveness is it's being honest with God and with yourself and potentially with the one who hurt you about how badly you've actually been hurt. And when I said suck it up a minute ago, that's what you should do if somebody forgets to shake your hand. But you cannot suck it up when there's been a wounding so grievous that some of you have had. So, Matthew 18 gives us a process for those in the church. And it says, if your brother sins against you, then you go to your brother. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother, meaning there's reconciliation. So the forgiveness in its perfection would be reconciliation too, but it is not always that way. So if he doesn't listen to you, you go with two or three others, and they, as witnesses, recount the impact of his sin against you. And there's also a check and balance in God's word. They may say, oh, come on, that isn't even a problem. And if you go to your witnesses and they say that, then you got to go back to forbearance, right? But if the witnesses say, man, you really, this isn't Christian, what you've done, and, you know, what do you have to say to this sister that you've hurt? If he listens to them, you've won your brother. Everything's cool. There's reconciliation. If not, then it says tell it to the church. If the person who tells it, who hears from the church doesn't repent and turn from their wicked ways, not only is there no reconciliation, but he is, Jesus himself said, he is to be regarded as a tax collector, as an unbeliever. And doesn't mean you don't forgive them, though. That's for next time. But there's no reconciliation, obviously. So I think talking to the perpetrator and saying, dude, when you said that to me, when you say that to me every morning, it really, really hurts. I think that is optimum, but it's not always possible. Suppose as an adult, you look back on your childhood and someone was abusive to you, and that person is now wherever they are, you know, they're dead. Are they in heaven or hell? You don't know for sure. But it's pretty hard to talk to them now. You can't confront them. Or suppose they moved halfway across the country, and it's just really not a practical matter as a part of your forgiveness that you fly out, get an appointment, and say, hey, I want to talk to you about. So that's why I have a little bit of question mark by the word offender. But you got to tell God. You got to get with him and tell him how much it hurt. This is the time you weep before the Lord. You lay it out. And maybe you're mad at God. And I do not recommend being disrespectful to God. I think some people would say, well, if you're angry with God, you know, you can say anything to God and he won't mind. Yeah, he does. Just like you mind. If your kid comes to you and says, I hate you, that hurts. And I don't think you should let your kids say that. They're angry? Yeah, express your anger. Do not tell your dad or your mom you hate them. And I believe you shouldn't tell God that. But he knows what's in your heart. Say, Lord, I know you're in charge of all this stuff, but man, this really hurts. And I don't understand why you would allow this. You can say that. You should say that. You need to be honest with yourself about what it's cost you, what this issue means to the sum total of your life, and it is huge. So be honest about these things. I don't think you can ever forgive unless you've done this. You can just slough it off, you can cover it over, you can pretend that it was nothing, but you haven't forgiven by ignoring it. Number three, forgiveness is not letting the offender off the hook. I know that people who think about forgiveness and are very reluctant to do so have this fear that if I forgive, there's no witness now that this was done. It's like it never even happened. And who wants that? You feel in your heart, you think, well, she's just going to do it to somebody else. And I can't let it go because nothing will happen. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision to give grace to those who don't deserve it and then release the offender and the offense to God. So it becomes a matter of trust. The real issue for all of us in forgiveness is, do we trust God or not? Do you trust that God will do what he says? You know what he says? Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Is that true or not true? Did God say that or not say that? So if it's true, is he big enough to handle your issue? Are you willing to give him the right to do whatever he's going to do? With his assurance that it does not go unrecorded. I think it's significant that the first book that my wife wrote as she became free of bitterness and entered into the joy of forgiveness was about trusting God. The trust training is about that. It's about learning to trust that God can handle this and will handle it. And if you think he won't, why would you ever give it up? It's noon, and I don't think I'll go any further with this. Susan, I'm just going to wind it up to the next to last slide. Let me give you what I think forgive. This is my working definition. I bet you could do better. And if you come up with something that's more biblical and works for you, then please let me know. I might use it. And if I don't use it, please forgive me. Right? So forgiveness means releasing the offender from blame. I'll have more to say about that next week, by giving the offense and the offender to God and moving on in peace and freedom and joy. Again, definition is easier to say than to implement. And because of the shortness of the hour, I think I'll just leave you with that. If you want a takeaway, I think the first movement in forgiveness is always toward the Lord and not toward the offender. If you're always butting your head against the image of what she did to you or he or they did to you, I don't think you're going to get anywhere. I think you have to move toward Almighty God. And this week, if you have a forgiveness issue, why don't you start by bringing it to Him and saying, Lord, I thought this was done. It's kind of stirred up just because of the message. And I really don't think I'm done with this. And I want to just talk to you about it. That's a good place to rest for this week. I want to wind my talk up today by just telling you a story. When I started preparing this message, this immediately popped into my mind and I really couldn't shake it. And so I thought I would remind you of a story some of you will remember. It was October the 2nd, 2006, not quite 15 years ago, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. That's Amish country. Some of you grew up in Pennsylvania and know this pretty well. That beautiful fall morning would have been a quiet one. You might have heard some bird song and maybe sound of voices and neighbors and whatnot, but probably not much else. But about 11 o'clock that morning, it was unmistakable, the sound of multiple gunshots from the Amish school, a little one-room schoolhouse, housing children 6 to 13. That morning, a man who lived in the community, I'm not going to say his name, with his family, his three children, he put his own kids on the school bus for their school. He wasn't Amish, but he worked as a milkman in the community. Later, another thing he did was he put suicide notes to his wife and his children in the house. He walked out of his house with a firearm and he walked into that little schoolhouse. At gunpoint, he dismissed all of the adults. He made them leave. And then, though the boys didn't want to go, he made all the boys leave. What remained were 10 little girls, ages 6 to 13. By this time, someone had called the sheriff, and there were cop cars everywhere. And they were trying to come in, and he said, don't. And they were trying to negotiate, please put your gun down. And he wouldn't. Later, we discovered that he told those girls that he was mad at God, that 9 years before, he and his wife had had a little girl who'd only lived 20 minutes after she was born, and he would never forgive God, and they were going to have to pay. Two of the girls, their sisters, said, please shoot us and let the other ones go. He wouldn't do it. He made them all face the wall. Then he shot him in the back of the head. And by the time that, and then he killed himself. Coward that he was, took his own life. By the time people got in, it was obvious some were already dead and some were still clinging to life. The aftermath of it was that five of the girls died. Two are physically impaired for life. And, of course, that galvanized the whole community. I mean, people's hearts were broken all across the nation. I still remember it. And, you know, the non-Amish, the Amish call the non-Amish English. The English Christians gathered. One church had 1,400 people come in for prayer, with prayer meetings in all the towns around. People wanted to help. They didn't know what to do. Meanwhile, the real story about this is the way the Amish community responded. The afternoon of the murders, one of the grandfathers of one of these little girls extended forgiveness to the murderer. The same afternoon, Amish neighbors came and visited the widow and children and dad and mom of that murderer. One scene I read this week, an Amish man held the father
of that murderer as he sobbed for an hour and comforted him. The widow was showered with love by the Amish community, and she was invited to one of the funerals. It's very, the Amish are pretty separate. So 30 of the Amish came to the murderer's funeral. There were more non-Amish, more Amish than non-Amish at the murderer's funeral. They didn't issue a press release. They didn't call a press conference. I mean, if they'd had a victim impact statement, you and I could have written it. They didn't have one. They just did what Jesus tells us to do. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Ladies and gentlemen, God commands us to forgive one another. Let's pray. Our God and our King, our Lord, the one who has forgiven us. I know that within the hearts of some here, maybe many of us, our old wounds, may they not be opened unnecessarily. But perhaps, Lord, there are fresh wounds that have never healed. And so I pray that in this time of study and reflection and prayer, and in the week to follow, you would have your way with us and do your work, remind us of your grace, flood the hearts of those who are most broken and most hurt with a sense of your presence and the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding. And may you teach us, Lord, teach us how to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.